Boker Tov, we continue Melachim Bet. We are at the end of Melachim Bet, actually. And we are in chapter 23. This is the reign of King Yoshiyahu. So back to the history. Of course, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, has already exiled the northern kingdom of Israel by the end of the reign of Hoshea ben Elah. On the Yehuda side, or at around the same time, Chizkiyah was king. But Chizkiyah was spared from the advances of the Assyrian Empire in a miraculous event around Yerushalayim. However, his son Menashe took over, and as according to Midrashim, he predicted via Nevuah, or he had known as Nevuah, his son was very, very evil. And Menashe, for 55 years, a very long reign, probably riding on the coattails of his father's success, had stability, but invited a lot of Avodah Zarah into Israel, followed by his son Amon, who was then quickly assassinated, and then his assassins were also killed by the Amei Haaretz. So, because Amon was assassinated young, Yoshiyah, his son, was put into king as a child, was given the kingship as a child, and Yoshiyah actually ends up being a very good king, maybe the best king Israel ever had, in competition with Chizkiyah the king, who was his great-grandfather. In chapter 22, Yoshiyah begins to renovate the Beit HaMikdash. And in the course of the renovation of the Beit HaMikdash, Chizkiyah the Kohen, they find a Sefer Torah. It's machloket exactly what the Sefer Torah was. Was it like the Sefer Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu himself, or was it just any Sefer Torah? And there's also a machloket as to why there was no Sefer Torah in Israel, that finding a Sefer Torah was such a surprise. Some Chachamim say the lack of Sefer Torah was already from the time of, I think, Achaz. But according to the Radak, it couldn't have been because Chizkiyah was a good king who reintroduced Torah into Israel. So according to the Radak, it must have been that during Menashe's 55 years and the 2 years of Amon his son, they completely lost any connection to the Torah, which makes a lot of sense. That's especially in those generations, that's three generations. Because in those days, people married at 15, 16. So imagine, let's say 20 or 18 average age of marriage, you're talking three generations of Jewish people that had only Avodah Zarah being pumped into their system at all times. So it makes sense, according to the Radak, that it was during Menashe's kingship that Torah was completely eradicated. And therefore, when Yoshiyahu renovates the Beit HaMikdash and finds the Torah in the process, it's a big shock. He reads the Torah, and according to the Chachamim, he reads, what does he read exactly? He reads the Tochacha from Parashat Ki Tavoh, where it says, that I'm going to exile you and your king that I put above you. And once he read that the king is going to be exiled as well, he gets very scared. So he sends a delegation to Chuldah HaNeviah, to Chuldah the prophetess. Our Chachamim say that this was a time in which Yirmiyah HaNavi was also around, but Yirmiyah was off doing something else. Do you remember exactly what was the reason why Yirmiyah was not approached?
I think they said, there were just footnotes about it.
So here, I found Rashi. El Chulda. So the Chachamim say in Gemara Megillah, two reasons why Chulda was approached. One, because women are more kind and forgiving and merciful than men. So they wanted to go to a merciful Neviah. And two, Yirmiyah was off trying to bring back the 10 tribes. Okay? So they go to the Chuldah Neviah, and then our chapter basically ends with Chuldah's message to Yeshayah, which was what? Because you've humbled yourself before Hashem, Yoshiyah, and you listened to my word, you're not going to, I've heard your cry, you are not going to be the one who oversees the destruction of Yehuda. You're going to be brought back to your fathers in peace, essentially. Now, what does that mean? Because we actually know that Yoshiyah ended up being killed in a skirmish with the king of Egypt, Paro Necho. So that just means that Yoshiyah won't have to oversee the complete destruction of Yehuda, that he's going to die while Yehuda is still in an ascendant place and is still doing okay. Okay, so that's where we left off. Yoshiyah was just given this kind of rebuke from Chuldah, where he hears, you're going to be okay, but I'm going to destroy all of Yehuda. And And in response to Huldah's very dark prophecy, Yoshiah is now going to do what is clearly the biggest teshuvah, process of teshuvah, probably you ever find in the entire Tanakh. There's more detail described here, much more detail than the teshuvah in Sefer Yonah that the people of Nineveh perform. Okay, this is a very, very detailed account of how of the lengths at which Yoshiah went in order to eradicate Avodah Zarah completely from the land. Okay, so it's a very long chapter for that reason, and it's also a difficult chapter. Not because it's a very complex story. It's just a list of all of the things that Yoshiah did, but it's difficult because if you actually want to understand each and everything that he performed, there's a lot of mentions of different types of Avodah Zarah that we're not so familiar with. Okay, so we'll start it. We'll see how far we get. So it is, but that is more because at the conclusion of his cleaning up of all of the Avodah Zarah, he's going to reinstitute the Korban Pesach in a national way in which they had never kept the Korban Pesach the way Yoshiah did since the times of Shmuel HaNavi, or since the times of the Shofetim, according to the Pasuk. So, the Pasuk says, literally says, he did the Korban Pesach in a way which they did not have since the times of the Shofetim, which predates the David and Shlomo. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that they didn't keep Korban Pesach at all the whole time? Probably not. But it probably means that the grandeur with which Yoshiah brought the Korban Pesach and the unity which he showed in all of Bnei Israel and the amount of people that came to Jerusalem for the Korban Pesach was unmatched. It was like the biggest Korban Pesach event since that time, even more than Shlomo and David, okay? Pasuk Aleph, chapter 23, Pasuk Aleph. That was a good summary of where we've been. Vayishlach ha-melech vayasfu elav kol zikne Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. So the king sends and they gather to him all the elders of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Vayal ha-melech, this is after he hears the nevuah, he gathers all the elders of Yerushalayim and he says, Vayal ha-melech bet Adonai, he goes to the house of Hashem, v'chol ish Yehuda v'chol Yerushalayim ito, and all the people of Yehuda and the dwellers of Yerushalayim were with him, v'akohanim v'hanneviim v'chol ha'am l'mikaton v'ad gadol, the kohanim, the neviim, and all of the nation, young to old, and he read to them the entire words of the Sefer HaBerit, of this book of the covenant, this Torah, that was found in the house of Hashem. Now, what exactly did he read to Bnei Israel when he goes to the house of God and he gathers all of the nation? What did he read? So I think there is a discussion as to what exactly he read. Let me see. I think some say he read exactly what he read, like Parshat Devarim, yeah. Sefer Devarim. Yeah. Some say he read, I think there's an opinion that he read Sefer Devarim, and then he reread the covenant that Yehoshua made with Bnei Israel at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. I think that's, maybe the Sforno says that. Okay, I was reading it in the book by Alex Israel, the commentary on the book of Melachim. Okay, so he gathers all of the people of Yerushalayim, that Kohanim and Hanneviim, and all the Kohanim and Neviim, and everybody, and he reads to them the Sefer HaBerit that was found in the house of Hashem. Okay, now, what is confusing about the fact that he gathers all of the Neviim? So we just said that he went to Huldah Neviyah, and one of the opinions was that he went to her because there were no other Neviim. And the only other Neviim, the only other Navi, or there were two Neviim, Yirmiyahu, and who else? And maybe Zephaniah?
It says Yahu, Zephaniah, and perhaps Uriah.
Okay, so they were all not available. And we know of no other Nevi'im. All right, we just had Yirmiyahu, who we know is off to the 10 tribes. They're not available. And then Huldah. So who are these Nevi'im that he's gathering to this ceremony in which he reads the Torah?
Like lower, like people who don't prophesy is like lower level prophets.
Right, so for that reason, Targum Yonatan translates the Nevi'im as the scribes, Soferim, Kilomar Talmidim, the students.
Torah students.
The fact that he sent to Huldah means there were no other Nevi'im. So and then he proves that very often Nevi'im means either scribes or students. Yirmiyahu, Tzfaniah ben Kushi, hayu neviim bezmanahu, v'Uriah ben Shemayahu, efshar haya sham navi gam ken bezmanahu, Ve'lo ayu b'Yerushalayim. But none of these other Nevi'im, except for Chulda, were near Yerushalayim. So all these Nevi'im that he brought to this ceremony must have been students or people that were lower level Nevi'im, not the high level Nevi'im like Uriah and Sefaniah and Yirmiah and so on. Okay. Pasuk Gimel. Vayamod ha-melech al ha-amud, vayikrot et ha-berit lifnei Adonai, lalechet ahar Adonai, velishmor misotav ve'et edvotav ve'et chukotav v'chol lev v'chol nefesh, lakim et divrei ha-berit hazot, ha-kedvim al ha-sefer hazeh, vayamod kolam ba-berit. And he gets up on the amud, very reminiscent of the Misav Hakhel that the king does on the end of the Shemitah year, where he gathers the people and he reads the Torah and he summarizes the Torah for them. Okay, so he gets up on the Amud and he makes the covenant before Hashem to go after Hashem and to keep the mitzvot and the precepts and the laws with all your heart and with all your soul. Lakim et divrei ha-berit hazot, to establish the Torah, this Torah, HaKeduvim al ha-sefer hazeh, that's written, to establish this covenant that's written in this book. Vayamod kol ha'am ba-berit, and the entire nation stood in the covenant. ויצב המלך את חלקיהו הכהן הגדול ואת כהני המשנה ואת שומרי הסף להוציא מהיכל אדוני את כל הכלים העשויים לבעל ולאשרה ולכל צבא השמיים וישרפה מחוץ לירושלים ושדמות כידון המנסה את עפרם בית אל. And then the king starts by cleaning up the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, the first step, clean up the Beit HaMikdash. He goes and he commands the Kohen Gadol and the Kohanim, the secondary Kohanim, and the Shomrei Hasaf, which seem to be like the guardians of the gate, not exactly sure what that is, to get out all of the kelim that were made to Baal and Asherah that were in the Beit HaMikdash. And he burns them outside Yerushalayim, b'shadmot Kidron. We know where the Kidron is because we went there. Kidron is on the eastern side of the Har HaMoriah. Okay, it's the valley that separates between Har HaZaitim and Silwan and Har HaMoriah. So that's the Kidron Valley. So it makes sense that you'd go in there because there's probably water at that time. So he burnt these Avodah Zarahs, and then he throws it all into the, throws ashes into the Kidron Valley. וישבית את הכמרים אשר נתנו מלכי יהודה ויקטר בממות בערי יהודה ומסבי ירושלים ואת המקטרים לבעל השמש ולירח ולמזלו וכל צבא השמיים. And he also destroyed the כמרים, the Kohanim that were for Avodah Zarah, that the kings of Yehuda put in various places to do on Bamot and in the cities of Yehuda and around Yerushalayim, and he killed all those people and the people that were doing Ketoret to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the Mazalot and to all of the hosts of the heaven. Okay, we'll continue Bezor Hashem the eradication of Avodah Zarah tomorrow because I have to get to the next class. But so far we see that that Yoshiyahu is doing a very intense cleanup job of starting with the Beit HaMikdash and then the surrounding Yerushalayim areas, which includes destroying the Ola Avodah Zarah, burning it, throwing the ash into the Kidron, and then also killing the Kimarim that were doing service in the Bamot and offering incense to all the different Avodah Zarahs. Okay, we'll see from Pasuk Vav, Bezer Hashem Tumah. Baruch Adonai Adonam. Amen ve'amen. Yeah.